Welcome to Search the Scriptures Daily, a radio ministry of the Berean Call featuring Dave Hunt and T.A. McMahon. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. Tonight, a special live edition of our program coming to you from our studios in Bend, Oregon. Through the facilities of KRTM Radio and CSN International, you will have the opportunity to call in your questions as Dave and Tom discuss the topics of Islam in America in the first hour and Harry Potter, Witchcraft Repackaged in the second hour, when they will be joined by Carol Matriciana of Jeremiah Films. If you would like to participate tonight, the number to call is 888-564-6173. To contact our ministry directly during the program, call 800-937-6638. And you can email your questions by going to our website, www.thebereancall.org. And now, live from Bend, Oregon, along with Dave Hunt, here's T.A. McMahon.
Thanks, Gary. You're listening, as Gary said, to Search the Scriptures Daily, a program in which we encourage everyone who desires to know God's truth to look to God's Word for all that is essential for salvation and living one's life in a way that is pleasing to Him. As Gary mentioned, this is a little different for us. We do this every once in a while. We're coming to you live from Bend, Oregon. It's snowing here. We've got about 100 inches on the mountain, about 20 minutes from us. So it's a little chilly probably than it is here than it is for most of our listeners. Dave, two topics tonight. First, Israel, Islam, Armageddon for the first hour. The second hour, we're dealing with Harry Potter. But let's start with Israel, Islam, and Armageddon. Now, most of our listeners probably know that we have produced a video with that name. But why would we do that? Why would this be a topic, September 11th notwithstanding? Why would we address this?
The whole world knew that these were Muslims. They didn't think they were Presbyterians that flew those planes, or Israelis, although there were rumors put out by the Muslims. I remember being in Germany just after it happened, and they were hearing on radio over there that these were Israelis, and 4,000 Israelis didn't show up, you know, that morning, and people were seriously asking me whether that was true. But no, the whole world knew these were Muslims, and we've explained it. If you don't get our newsletter out there, you're welcome to call our line or write to us or whatever. We send it out for each month, but we've been dealing with this for a number of months. And One of the reasons why no other religion except Islam could spawn this sort of thing. These people were well-trained, highly educated, very intelligent. They had this plan for several years, and they worked it to perfection. Only one out of four planes failed to fulfill its mission. And, of course, the reason is because in Islam, you have no way of knowing whether you will get to paradise unless you die in jihad. For example, Abu Bakr, Muhammad's father-in-law, father of his favorite wife, Aisha, to whom he was espoused when she was age 6. The marriage was consummated when she was age 9. He was about 56 at the time. He is one of only 10 to whom Muhammad promised paradise without martyrdom. He was the first, in fact. And Abu Bakr said, even if I had one foot inside paradise, I couldn't trust Allah. He might push me out. Now, the one way to be assured of paradise is to die in jihad, holy war. President Bush, for example, said on that very day, September 11th, this is a declaration of war. Declaration of war? Yes, holy war, jihad. It was declared by Muhammad 1,300 years ago. So the only way is to die in jihad, okay? Now, what awaits the person who dies in jihad? What awaits him in paradise? A palace of pearls in which are 70 mansions. In each mansion are 70 houses. In each house is a bed with 70 sheets on it. On each sheet sits a houri, a dark-eyed, beautiful virgin with lips like rose petals whose virginity returns every time you have sex with her. The tables are a mile long, laden with all the delicacies that they would never find in this life, especially if you were living in Afghanistan under the Taliban. The rivers run with wine. Mm-hmm. Anyway, this is what those men were thinking as they flew those planes right into those twin towers mm-hmm. and into the Pentagon, but that's not what awaited them.
Dave, as I mentioned right up front, this program is called Search the Scriptures Daily, and we want people not just to buy into what we're saying, but to check us out. Certainly, when we discuss the Scriptures, that's the reference mm-hmm. that we want them to look at. But you can also, because we're going to be talking about Islam, they can search the Quran. For example, if they, on their computers, if they search for Quran browser and any search mechanism, mm-hmm. they're going to end up at Brown University, where you can search the Quran by number, by verse, by a specific word, or even part of a word. And you can also get three translations. So again, that's Quran, Q-U-R-A-N, browser, B-R-O-W-S-E-R. And just put that into your search mechanism. It'll come up with Brown University's website.
Tom, they need more than that, of course, the Quran. Mm-hmm. They need the Hadith. The Hadith is tradition. Mm-hmm. It's on the same level as the Quran. These are the sayings and the deeds of Muhammad as reported by his closest companions. In fact, the saying is that you cannot really understand the Quran without the Hadith. They also need some history. When our president, and I respect our president very much, at the Islamic Center in Washington, September 17th, 6 days after this event, he said, quote, "Islam means peace and brings comfort to Muslims around the world." Now, I don't know how it brings comfort to them if they don't know whether they're going to get to paradise. Furthermore, how does it mean peace? Muhammad was a terrorist. I remember the president said that these terrorists hijacked Islam. No, they didn't hijack Islam. They are simply practicing Islam as Muhammad practiced it. If it was hijacked, Muhammad hijacked it, only he could hardly hijack it since he's the founder of it. And Muhammad was a terrorist. He killed far more than those terrorists did September 11th. He killed thousands, many thousands. Muhammad spread Islam with the sword.
It's a matter of history, Dave. You're not just kind of making things up or throwing things out there.
Right. Okay. It's history, Tom. He killed every Jew in the Arabian Peninsula, or except for those who fled. To this day, no Jew is allowed in Saudi Arabia. Tom, I get just a little bit angry because they've made this a one-way street. Why should it be a one-way street? Periodically, you read or you hear on the news, a Muslim leader in America mm-hmm. is pleading, treat us nicely, we shouldn't be discriminated against, and so forth. I would agree with that 100%. Let us not discriminate against Muslims in this country, against Arabs, and so forth. I've never, my blood begins to boil, Tom, I have never heard one of these men talk about the discrimination in Muslim countries. There is not one Muslim country that is a democracy. There is no freedom of speech, no freedom of press, no freedom of conscience, no freedom of religion. And why don't they talk about what they are doing in Indonesia today? A minimum of 10 Christians a day are being killed. They are burning down churches in Indonesia and Nigeria. What about the several million non-Muslims that have been killed by the Muslim government in Sudan? Why don't they talk about that? Mm-hmm. And I'm sympathetic with the president. I understand what he was saying, what he meant. Let's not discriminate against Muslims in this country. Yes, but what about the discrimination that they practice and have been practicing it for 1,300 years? Not just discrimination, Tom, killing people in the name of Allah. Why is that not mentioned? Why is this a one-way street? Why must we allow them to have mosques in America? And we do. And we should, in the Western world. Why wouldn't it make sense if we said, look, we're going to shut down every mosque in the Western world. We will allow you to reopen them when you give a comparable freedom of religion to people in Muslim countries. It seems to me that that would be fair, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm. And Dave, we'll go to the phones momentarily, but I know we're going to get callers and say, look, I'm a Muslim. I read the Quran. I don't practice any of that. This is not my heart. The next question I would ask is, what would we have to say to them? What are we addressing here?
A number of things we could say, Tom, in the Quran. Surah 2, 2, 5, 6. There are over 100 chapters in the Quran, surahs we call them. Mm-hmm. And then Surah 2, verse 256 says, there is no compulsion in religion. So the Muslim leaders point to that and say, you see, there's no compulsion in religion. Well, there are two explanations of that that are current among Muslim leaders. Number one, they say that verse was abrogated, which means it was
no longer in effect.
It's no longer in effect because later revelations changed that. But most Muslim leaders would take a little different approach. They would say, well, it wasn't exactly abrogated, but it was applicable at a certain time because
right. under a certain condition.
That's right. Mm-hmm. When this revelation came to Muhammad, he didn't have any troops. I think he had three followers at that point. He was still in Mecca. He was not in any position to compel anyone to do anything. But later, when he had the troops, then he gets other revelations, and now these Muslim leaders would say, you see, that verse, it wasn't abrogated, it is still applicable today, but only under certain conditions. So in America, where we don't have the means of compelling anyone to do anything, we have a peaceful faith. But when we have the means, like we have in Indonesia or Sudan and so forth, then these other revelations about compelling and killing infidels, pursuing infidels wherever you find them, and killing them.
So hey, Dave, let me give some. All right. Just let me give another verse because that's a verse that seems to teach tolerance.
Mm-hmm.
Now let me give you Surah 5:33. The punishment of those who wage war against Allah and His Apostle and strive to make mischief or evil in the land is only this, that they should be murdered or crucified, or their hands and their feet should be cut off on opposite sides, or they should be imprisoned. This shall be as a disgrace for them in this world, and in the hereafter they shall have a grievous chastisement. Now, this is just one verse. As you mentioned, there are 100 chapters, and there are literally dozens and dozens of
verses. More than 100 verses.
Right.
I'll just give you a couple of others. Surah 9:5. Slay the idolaters, that is, non-Muslims, wherever you find them. Verse 29, verses 41, fight against such of those who have been given the scripture as believe not in Allah, and so forth. There are more than 100 verses in the Quran about using violence in forcing Islam on the world. Now, Tom, I know that there are many sincere Muslims in this country. And they say, as you said, we're not in favor of terrorism. We decry violence in the name of Allah. Then I would simply ask them, why do you espouse Islam? Don't you know your history? Don't you know your own scriptures? Don't you know the hadith? Do you not know what Muhammad did? Do you not know that Muhammad planned 65 crusades, led 27 of them personally? This is mayhem, plunder, murder, killing thousands of people in order to force them under Islam. Don't you know that when Muhammad died, most of Saudi Arabia wanted to abandon. These are Arabs. It hadn't spread beyond the Arabian Peninsula yet.
Mm-hmm.
And these were Arabs who had been forced into it, and now they thought they were free, and they wanted to abandon Islam. Abu Bakr and his troops killed tens of thousands of Arabs, former Muslims, forcing the Arabian Peninsula back under Islam. Do you know your history?
It's called the Wars of Apostasy.
That's right. And then it spread from there.
Mm-hmm.
How were the Persians brought into Islam? How were the Iraqis, all across North Africa, up into Spain, and they almost took Europe, turned back in 732 AD at the Battle of Tours. Now, this is Islam. Islam means submission. A Muslim is one who submits to Allah, and the Quran makes it clear, the Hadith makes it clear, what Muhammad practiced makes it clear. And listen to what the terrorists say today. They are doing this in the name of Allah. They sincerely believe that they are practicing Islam as Muhammad practiced it, as the Quran teaches it, and as it ought to be practiced today. So I would say to the peace-loving Muslim out there, do you know your history? Do you know your scriptures? Why would you be a part of a religion whose leader, not like Jesus Christ, who never lifted a sword against anyone, not like the God of the Bible. Allah is not like the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. The scriptures say, if you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized as a Christian and so forth. But in Islam today, right today now, listeners, are you listening? Today, in Nigeria, in Indonesia, in other places around the world, a machete is put at your throat. I mean, I can quote you. You have to go on, what is it, ICC, where is it? Let's get the website. You could go to ICC@persecution.org. And they will give you first-hand accounts. They will tell you exactly what is happening in Indonesia today. And you are forced. You either say, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet, or you're killed. It's that simple. Now, Tom, I wish I could reason with Muslims out there. I wish I could even reason with the terrorists. What religion has to force you to believe, and has to keep you? Today, it is the death penalty in Saudi Arabia, where no Jew is allowed. Mm-hmm. It's the death penalty for any Muslim who converts to any other religion. Now, what religion has to, under threat of death, keep you as a believer? Obviously, they can't compete on a level playing field. They can't compete with ideas, with love, and compassion, and truth. But they must force you. But, you know, when you force someone into something, you don't change their mind. That's not conversion. If they converted the whole world by force, it wouldn't mean anything. We've seen that now in Afghanistan. The Taliban forced people mm-hmm. into this. Now they're shaving their beards, taking off the burqas, and so forth. Although, amazingly, they still call themselves Muslims. Yeah. I can't fathom that.
You're going to say, what's the axiom? A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still.
Exactly.
Dave, going back to, as I mentioned, I think we'll get some callers here concerned about what we're saying that this is not the view of Islam that they take. But you mentioned before, let's go to any Islamic-controlled country. Whoever's calling us is going to call us from right here in the good old U.S. of A.
They wouldn't dare call from Saudi Arabia.
Because somebody would show up at their doorstep.
They wouldn't be listening. They couldn't listen to this.
Right. But if they could, and that's my point, they're saying that most, and I don't know everybody would say most, but they say, we don't believe this. This is not part of our religious belief.
Mm-hmm.
But they would have to be an incredible minority, because look at all of the Islamic-controlled countries where you have to. You have no choice.
Well, Tom, these aren't even Islamic-controlled countries. They are Muslims, mm-hmm. and you have to practice it. I mean, if you're a Muslim and you change your religion, you're in serious trouble even in Turkey, which has a secular government. You'd be in serious trouble in Egypt. I mean, I've been in Turkey. Talking with a young man who became a Christian, mm-hmm. had to jump out of the window to escape. His brothers and his father came after him with axes. This is not an isolated case. Right here in Bend, I have two very dear friends. One of them became a Christian in Pakistan, and he and his family had to go underground, and they fled. Otherwise, they would have been killed. I have another friend from Algeria. He became a Christian in Algeria. Now, Algeria is not a Muslim country. I mean, it's a Muslim country, but it's not controlled.
Mm-hmm.
It does not have a Muslim government, a secular government, as does Pakistan. But you know what's happening in Algeria today. You've got a revolution going on. In fact, Algeria, Morocco, Egypt, Syria, Iraq, all of these countries, they fear a Muslim takeover, although they call themselves Muslims. Now, Tom, I say the same thing to Christians, or people who call themselves Christians. I say, look, it is not honest to call yourself a Christian if you do not follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. You didn't invent Christianity. You can't make this up. I mean, you can't hijack Christianity. The hijackers of Islam are not the hijackers of airplanes. They're not the terrorists. They're the real Muslims. They're the real fundamentalists. The hijackers of Islam are the ones who say, oh, no, that's not Islam. We've got our own brand of Islam. You can't make up your own brand of Christianity. It's not Christianity. And you can't make up your own brand of Islam. You have to follow what Muhammad said and what the Quran says. Now, if you don't want to follow that, don't call yourself a Muslim. Call yourself something else. You are a branch off. You've branched off from Islam.
Dave, we call ourselves, those of us who do this, and I used to do this before I became a believer, an evangelical, but I was cafeteria. I pick and chose whatever I decided that looked good to me or this looks good to me and so on.
That's a Catholic.
Yeah. But as a believer now, we find people doing that with the Bible, within calling themselves evangelicals, picking this verse and that verse and, you know, not rejecting this.
Tom, fundamentalism has been given a bad name. And let's address that for a moment. Oh, these are fundamentalists, these terrorists. Really? What's wrong with being a fundamentalist? I'm a certified public accountant. I haven't practiced it for many years. As a CPA, I'm a fundamentalist. I must follow sound accounting principles. If I don't, they'll take my license away. They might even put me in jail, okay? I fly an awful lot, and you're flying more and more, Tom. We've got to get you into this thing. And I can tell you, when I get on an airplane, I hope I have a fundamentalist pilot. A fundamentalist pilot goes by the rules. The rules of aerodynamics. He follows the map and his instruments. There is nothing wrong with fundamentalism, please. I have a degree in mathematics. I'm a mathematical fundamentalist because I believe the rules of mathematics stay the same. You can't change them.
Two okay? plus two equals four, Dave, every time.
That's right. You can't make it be five on Thursday and so forth. Okay, so there's nothing wrong with fundamentalism. What is wrong is the fundamentals that they follow. So the Muslim fundamentalist is following the fundamentals of Islam, and that means terrorism. It means force. It means we force you into this. You either submit or you die. But the fundamentalist Christian should follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, who said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. My peace I give unto you. He came to die for our sins, to pay the penalty that his own justice demanded, so that we could be forgiven.
Dave, we get a caller?
Yes, Tom. Nancy from Elmira, New York is calling in. The number 888-564-6173 is the number you want to call if you wish to call in your questions for Dave and Tom. Nancy, you are on Search the Scriptures Daily.
Hi, Nancy. Welcome to the program.
Well, thank you very much. And actually, it's a beautiful segue into what my question slash comment was. What I'm seeing is the enemy is not becoming Christian, Islam, whatever. It's anyone who says that I have the truth, anyone who is fundamental in their faith, because what we're seeing now developing is a world religion that's going to be a compromise of all religions for the sake of peace. And I'd just be interested in your comments on that.
Nancy, you have it exactly right. I remember reading just a little essay in Time magazine. It was written by a Jewish man, by the way, so we would have differences. But he said he went into a hospital and they had him fill out a form. And one of the questions was, what is your religious preference? He said, preference? He said, I felt like telling him I'm a Jew who believes in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he said that would have got me in psychiatry. Instead of where I was supposed to go. He said, it used to be a conviction. Now it's a preference. Mm-hmm. And they don't persecute anybody for their preference in cars, so you wouldn't persecute anybody for their preference in God. He said, you're open to anything except someone who says, this is true, this is right, and this is wrong. But Nancy, I mean, I don't need to tell you. You sound more convinced than I am, at least as convinced as I am. Look, if truth doesn't exist, forget it. If we haven't heard from God, we say this over and over on our program, if God did not speak, if he did not give us his word, if we cannot know that this is God's word and we cannot understand it, shut down the seminaries, shut down the churches. What is the point? I'm not interested in human opinions. But if God has spoken, then we need to pay attention to him and follow what he says.
Dave, along this line, we're finding more and more to bring about reconciliation of some kind. We have Muslim clerics actually having their taking over the pulpit of evangelical pastors.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a problem because you've got incredible contradictions between beliefs.
Yes, when you have ecumenism for the sake of peace, compromising truth, you will never have peace. And I think this is the real concern that we're going to see. I believe we're going to see the development of a one-world religion.
Yeah, well,
that will come out of this.
Nancy, thank you very much for your comments, and that's exactly what's happening since September 11th. Everybody's talking about God. God bless America. What God? They have all kinds of views of God. You have memorial services, and you've got Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and supposedly evangelical Christians all praying to God. Well, if you could speak Arabic, you would hear the Muslim imam, he is praying in the name of Allah, the only true God. But the Bible of the Muslim, the Quran, says Allah is not a father and he has no son. In fact, Allah has three daughters. This is not the same God. But they're trying to pretend it's the same God. And then we have a religion without repentance, without truth. God bless America. God is going to bless America just because we cry out to him. America that is aborting babies by the millions. America that allows gay rights parades, their flaunting, their perversion in the face of Almighty God. The very first command in the Bible, God said to Adam, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And homosexuals and lesbians refuse to do that. An America that really hasn't had a thought for God. But suddenly, when we have a disaster come our way, then we want God to bless us. I hope and pray that this will wake me up. Netanyahu, former premier of Israel, said it's a wake-up call from hell. Maybe it's a wake-up call from heaven. I don't know, but maybe it will wake us all up. Why weren't we concerned before September 11th about the millions who are being killed by Muslims in the Sudan? Why weren't we concerned about the hundreds and thousands who are being killed by Muslims in Nigeria, in Indonesia, and so forth? And still we're not concerned about that. So anyway, you are exactly right, Nancy. We're heading for a world religion. It doesn't matter what you believe, what God you want to believe in, but we'll just get blessed by these various gods.
Gary, you've got another caller?
Yes, Tom, we have Robert calling in from Cloverdale, California. Reminder, if you want to call us tonight, you can reach us at 888-564-6173. And good evening, Robert. You're on with Dave and Tom.
Hey, Robert.
Hello, enjoying your show. I have a question on how would you describe the difference between the vengeance called for against unbelievers in the Quran and the vengeance called for against unbelievers in, say, the book of Joshua in the Old Testament?
I don't know that it's a vengeance against unbelievers, per se. It's certainly not for conversion, Dave.
No. Well, that's one big difference, Tom. The Jews were not told to put a sword to anybody's throat and convert them to belief in Yahweh. However, there is a big difference. If you go to Genesis chapter 15, God tells Abraham that he is going to give his descendants a land, the land of Canaan. You have the boundaries of it laid out. And God says to Abraham, but I cannot give them the land yet. Check it out. This is chapter 15. Because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Those people will one day be so wicked that in my holiness and righteousness, I will be forced to wipe them out, wipe them from the face of this earth, just as God did Sodom and Gomorrah. But they're not that wicked yet. So your people will be the slaves of a foreign power for 400 years. That was Egypt. So we have a big difference. The Israelis, the Jews, were sent to a specific land with specific boundaries, not to take over the whole world like Islam must do. They were sent there as the messengers of a holy God to wipe out a people who had become so wicked, so evil. And if we think that's, a little bit too far for God to go, I'm going to leave that up to God. In fact, the Bible tells me that this world is ripening for God's judgment. Mm-hmm. And they went there not to convert these people. but to wipe them off the face of this earth because of their wickedness. Whereas Islam, you wouldn't say that's vengeance either. They just want to convert people. Now, never did Jesus tell anyone to go and convert someone at the point of a sword. We are to reason with them. The Bible says, God says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. So there is a big difference between what God asked the Hebrew people to do in the land of Canaan and what the Muslims are doing.
Mm-hmm. Gary?
Thanks for the call, Robert. And calling in tonight from Hayden, Idaho, is Dan, who is on the line. That number to call, we have two numbers for you to remember tonight, 888-564-6173. Get you through to Tom and Dave for your question. And if you want to contact the ministry directly, find out about the resources that we offer. You can reach us at 800-937-6638 and also sign up for our free monthly newsletter at that number, okay? Now to Dan in Hayden, Idaho, you're on with Tom and Dave.
Well, good evening, Dave.
Hi,
first
man.
Of all, I'd like to have God bless you for getting the word out. And my question goes back to the origins of Islam. Do you think that Muhammad was visited by a satanic being? Do you think that's where this belief system got going? And could this be related to the same visitation that Joseph Smith got?
I don't know that it was related to the same visitation Joseph Smith got. If you dare to say that, they take your head off. You know, Salman Rushdie wrote the book, The Satanic Verses, and they still have a price on his head, and he is still in hiding. That's what they do. Now, in the Bible, you don't have to threaten people with death. Oh, well, let's check the facts. If the Bible isn't true, we'll acknowledge it. Let's put the Bible up against the Quran and so forth. But I believe that in some instances he did get revelation. Others, he obviously made it up. He gets all confused when it comes to the Bible, Christianity, and Judaism, and so forth. He confuses the mother of Jesus with Moses' sister, Miriam. He calls her. He has Jesus being born under a palm tree. Well, there's a denial of the crucifixion. Mm-hmm. Well, Satan could very well put that in.
Mm-hmm.
But he has, for example, the Samaritans. It was a Samaritan, the Quran says, who built the golden calf. The Samaritans weren't around for 1,000 years. Yet, I don't think Satan would inspire such confusion, such mistakes. That's an obvious signal that there's something wrong here. On the other hand, I think at times he must have had an inspiration from some being, not God. Now, Muhammad himself, and this is where the satanic verses come from, Muhammad himself said that he felt that he was, in some instances, was inspired of Satan, and they needed to abrogate those verses and so forth. So definitely his inspiration was not the God of the Bible. The Bible, written by 40 different people over 1,600 years, most of whom didn't know one another, came from different cultures, different times in history, but it all hangs together. You can't find contradictions in it. But the Quran contradicts the Bible left, right, and center. You probably didn't know, unless you read the Quran, that Noah had another son. He didn't have three, he had four. The fourth one's name was Sam. And Sam refused to get in the ark, and he drowned in the flood. Well, that's not in the Bible. So there are many contradictions between the Quran and the Bible, many contradictions within the Quran itself. But I think at times he did get some inspirations, and I don't believe that it was from the God of the Bible for certain. In fact, I shouldn't say I don't believe, I know
mm-hmm.
it was not from the God of the Bible.
And Dave, I want to add to that that earlier you encouraged our Islamic listeners to check these things out. That's what we would have them do with regard to the Scriptures. Be a Berean. Search the Scriptures to see if what you're hearing in this program is true.
You know, Tom, we often say on this program, if you can show me contradictions in the Bible, if you can show me unscientific statements in the Bible, things that are not true, we'll throw the Bible out. We'll check it out. And if indeed there are contradictions, indeed there are unscientific statements, this couldn't be God's word. Now, we've mentioned a number of them. I'll just mention one of the most obvious ones. The Quran says that the sun gets tired every evening and settles down in a slimy pit, and that Alexander the Great went there and found it. Now, that's not true. That's not scientific. That is enough to tell you the Quran was not inspired of God.
Mm-hmm. Dave, I just want to go back to, I mentioned earlier that there are Islamic clerics taking pulpits in evangelical churches. I'm thinking one in particular. And the cleric said, we love Jesus. You love Jesus. He was trying to teach the congregation that we have so much in common. But this is not the Jesus. He may love Jesus, and it may be the Jesus of the Quran, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. And it's really simple to figure that out.
Yeah, Jesus is called Isa in the Quran. We're not sure why, but we think that probably came from the Jews who, in a disparaging way, referred to Jesus as Esau. And Muhammad probably picked it up, Isa. The Isa in the Quran is not God. He's not the Son, the eternal Son of God, a member of the Trinity. He's not divine. He did not die for our... He was born of a virgin. They got that right. He did miracles, lived a perfect sinless life. In fact, the Quran, the Hadith, acknowledge that Muhammad was a sinner, but Jesus was not. But it denies that Jesus died for our sins. Jesus didn't die in our place. Someone died in his place, a lookalike disciple. He was taken to heaven, where he has feathers on and wings, and he floats around the throne of God by some Islamic traditions. He must come back to this earth and marry and have children and then die a normal death. This is not the Jesus of the Bible. And Tom, it really grieves me because we have some former Muslims, or maybe they're not former Muslims even, they were raised in Muslim countries, they speak Arabic, and they are trying to preach the gospel from the Quran. You might as well preach the gospel from the Book of Mormon or something else, because it simply is not true, and you cannot teach the truth from Isa, the Isa of the Quran. It won't work. Please don't try it. You are only going to confuse people.
Dave, let me just quote one verse from the Quran, because you went down a whole list of things, but this is verse 43:57. And when a description of the son of Miriam is given, lo, your people raise a clamor thereat. And they say, are our gods better, or is he? They do not set forth to save by way of disputation. Nay, they are contentious people. He was, speaking of Jesus, he was naught but a servant on whom we bestowed favor. That's the Jesus that this Islamic cleric loves. It's not the Jesus of the Bible.
The Quran also says, say not three.
Right.
There's not a Trinity. He denies the Trinity. Yeah. Do we have another caller?
Yeah, we do. Gary? Yeah.
Yes, we do. And if you have questions about Islam in America, you have about 15 minutes to call us at 888-564-6173. Reminder that our next hour will be addressing the topic of Harry Potter. So keep that in mind as you call in. Sharon of Staunton, Virginia, you're on the air with Tom and Dave.
Hi. I was calling about the foreign countries, about Islam and some of the other religions that we're hearing about now, and I'm a new Christian, and trying to be, I guess I'm a fundamentalist, I'm trying to go right by the book. And I was reading Ezra, and chapter 9, verses 11 through 14, and I'm understanding it as when the seven nations were divided and the Lord changed each person's language and made it Babel, he did not want them to come together as one nation, because if they did, they would come up against him. And therefore, doesn't Ezra 11 through 14 mean that, you know, when we go into other countries, or other countries, if those people come into here, shouldn't we not, give our sons and daughters to marry from people of other lands and things? Because hasn't that just kind of precipitated all these trespasses that, you know, we've gotten up to? Because I mean, it seems to me God's been just as merciful as anybody could be, but it seems like there's just a lot of trespass, and it's basically because, you know, nobody's using just the Bible. There's all these other books coming in, and, you know, when I listen to the Quran and things like that, it just further confuses me. I was wondering if you could tell me about chapter 9 and 11 through 14, if that addresses what you're talking about.
Well, Sharon, it's Sharon, right?
Sure.
I want to commend you for studying the Word. I mean, this is what we encourage through this program. But when you look at Ezra, this book in particular, this is referring to Jews. Remember, God had set apart a people for himself to whom the Messiah would come. So there are certain things that he mandated for them. And to apply this to what's going on today, I don't think it's applicable there.
Well, it's not so much intermarriage, although the Jews were to remain an identifiable ethnic group of people.
Mm-hmm.
They are unlike any other group of people out there because God gave prophecies concerning them. The land that he gave them when they sinned, that he cast them out. They would be scattered. They would be hated, persecuted, but they would be brought back into their own land as an identifiable ethnic group of people, and the Messiah would return and reign over them. So it was very important that the Jews not intermarry with other nations. There was a very small amount of that, but that was not condoned by God for that particular reason. Furthermore, in Ezra, these people have married unbelievers. That's a problem, and you get that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, for example. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, I'm a mixture. My father was from England. My grandmother on my father's side was from Norway. I've got Scottish and Irish and German, I guess everything else mixed up in there. That's not what it's talking about. But you are right when you say at the Tower of Babel, God did confound the languages, and he set them apart and scattered them because the imagination of their heart is evil continually, and they can do whatever they imagine, the scripture says. Therefore, he scattered the people, and Paul speaks of that in Acts 17 when he's on Mars Hill. And Paul says, he set the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after and find him. Now, you put your finger on something, because in contrast to God, who confounded the languages and who scattered the people, what is the big deal today? I mean, what do we think we need? I'm saying we editorially. What does the world say? We need unity. We need to all speak one language. We need to all get back together. And that's the opposite of what God decreed. But you're not going to stop that in this world. Mm-hmm. But in Ezra is speaking of the purity of the Jewish people, because they were a very special people.
Mm-hmm. So that's just pertaining to the Jews and no one else.
Right.
Much of it reflects what we're going through in these days, especially mm-hmm. when it says, you know, that, you know, you're almost ashamed of what's going on. You know, in the land, as far as it's being God's land and what people are doing and what people are saying and how they're just tearing it up. And it just says that God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve.
Mm-hmm.
And he has given us such deliverance as this. And I feel like, you know, even though he was talking to the Jews and that was way in the past, it just almost sounds like, you know, it's relevant for the future, too.
Yeah, well, thanks very much, Sharon.
Mm-hmm.
Let me just say one more word about what Sharon mentioned. America is not God's land. Now, I'm an American. I have been in the armed services, and I am loyal to our country. But don't be confused. America is not God's land. There's only one land that is God's land, and you will read that in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 25, or it's 25-23. I always get confused. I think it's 23-25. But anyway, God says, this is my land. It shall not be sold forever. There is only one people, the Jews, that God chose. There's only one people to whom he gave a land. That's the land of Israel. That is God's land. And in fact, I think we did our January newsletter. Is it January? January newsletter. I think the title of it is Defying the God of Israel. And the whole world, Muslims, the Arabs, who want to take over, and their purpose is to annihilate the Jews and to take that land for themselves. The United Nations, who goes along with this, those who talk about a Palestinian state and so forth, they are defying the God of Israel, who gave that land to Israel. We would have peace in this world if, as Sharon said, the world would go by the Bible. We would accept what God has said. So let's not think that America is God's land. Israel, that's his land, and those are his people in a very special way that no one else is.
Mm-hmm. Dave, one of the things that I'd like to look at, and you know, we're learning more and more about Islam, and as someone said, it's not pretty. Equality, for example, in a Muslim-controlled state.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly between men and women, there is no equality, but also between a Muslim and a non-Muslim.
Right.
Let me read this to you. An Islamic state is by, this is written by an Islamic scholar, a lawyer.
Mm-hmm.
An Islamic state is by its very nature bound to distinguish between Muslims and non-Muslims, and in an honest and upright manner, not only publicly declares this state of affairs, but also precisely states what rights will be conferred upon its non-Muslim citizens and which of them will not be enjoyed by them. This happens throughout. This is a matter of Sharia. This is Islamic law in these countries.
Yeah, Tom, let's give an example. In Saudi Arabia today, our boys spilled their blood to protect that country. No non-Muslim can be a citizen of Saudi Arabia. Now, how would you like that if in America, unless you were a Southern Baptist or a Christian, let's say, only born-again Christians can be citizens of the United States, and the rest of you have lesser rights? No Jew can be a citizen of Jordan, for example, or Egypt, and so forth. So, Tom, I do get a little bit upset when I hear these Muslim clerics and theologians saying, we want rights here in America. We claim equal rights here in America. Well, we want to give them. Our Constitution gives everybody equal rights. But why don't they ever complain about a lack of equal rights in Saudi Arabia, mm-hmm. in Egypt, in Pakistan today, and so forth? Well, let's not have this a one-way street. I guess I said that before, but Tom, it really is a burden to me. And what I'm concerned about is, why don't our leaders, our political leaders, why don't they say something about that? And I'm really upset with the Israelis as well, because I don't think they're doing a very good job in the propaganda war. Arafat, mm-hmm. oh, it's going to be peace now, and so forth. And all the response I got from the Israeli leaders was, well, we'll wait and see. He said this before. Why don't they point out that Arafat runs summer camps to train 7 to 12-year-old boys to become jihad martyrs, to blow themselves up? Why don't they say that Al-Hayat al-Jadida, his controlled state newspaper, the very day, September 11th, that they hit the Twin Towers there, the World Trade Center, just a few hours early because they're in a different time zone. His newspaper said that the suicide bombers of today, they're the cream of society. They are following in the footsteps of the suicide bombers that taught the Marines a lesson in Lebanon. They are the best people we have. This is the hope of the future. Okay, this is what they really believe. Arafat has not condoned it. He has trained them. He has given, look, he shut down Hamas. Why didn't he shut it down before? The very fact that he shut it down tells you that he has been supporting them, and he has. Arafat is a terrorist himself. Now, don't just say, we want to see action, not words. Why don't we point to the truth, to the facts?
Mm-hmm.
It really upsets me, Tom.
Dave, you know, you're talking about Arafat, the Palestinians, but I think back to the Iraqi-Iran war,
mm-hmm.
and Khomeini having children walk in front of his troops to clear the minefields,
right,
promising them paradise.
Thousands of them died mm-hmm. in that way.
Yeah. Well, let me go back. Let me finish one thing about equality for women. Let me quote you from the Quran. This is chapter 4, verse 34. Men are in charge of women, because Allah hath made the one of them to excel the other. And because they spend of their property for the support of women, so good women are the obedient, guarding in secret that which Allah has guarded. As for those from whom ye fear rebellion, admonish them and banish them to beds apart and scourge them. Now, Dave, we've seen the women, and to some degree, throw off the burqas, the chadors in mm-hmm. Afghanistan. But this is a crime in itself.
Well, a Muslim can have 4 wives. Now, Muhammad had, I think, 28. We know the names of about 20 of them. He just can divorce them by simply saying, I divorce you 3 times. I could tell you stories that I personally know of even a professing Christian girl who fell in love with a Muslim who came to this country and who married him and goes back and finds out he's got 3 other wives and that she is not treated there like he pretended to treat her here. And, of course, they can have any number of concubines and so forth. Tom, the treatment of women is something else, and why don't the women's libbers in America who are standing up for rights, they have their conferences and so forth about women's rights, why don't they say something about that? Why isn't there some pressure? We put some pressure on the Soviet Union, finally brought the wall down, praise God, that was wonderful. We're even trying to put a little pressure on China, clean up your Civil Rights Act. Why don't we put some pressure on the Muslim countries to clean up their civil rights, give people freedom of conscience, let them make an intelligent choice as to what religion they will believe. Allow a Jew to enter. Allow non-Muslims to be citizens. Treat them equally. Why don't we say that? Is it because oil means more than truth? Mm-hmm. I thought we were out for truth. We were going to stand up for truth. Now we're standing up against the terrorists. Well, then let's acknowledge the fact that the Muslim countries have been sponsoring terrorism. Mm-hmm. A lot of the money that put the Taliban in power came from Saudi Arabia, mm-hmm. not just Osama bin Laden, the Saudi.
But Dave, you know, we certainly want to see conditions bettered. We want to see lives freed from bondage.
But the gospel to be able to help these people.
That's right. Exactly right.
Right. They should be free to make a choice. Why should they be forced into something? I want the gospel of Jesus Christ to go to these dear people, to let them know that they can be certain of heaven. Mm-hmm. And they don't have to die as a martyr. But one died in their place.
Right.
God himself came as a man to die in their place to pay the penalty that his justice demanded. And he rose from the dead, and he seeks an entrance into everyone's heart. And if we will trust him, those who believe, those who accept his payment of the penalty that his justice demanded, and receive him as their Savior, the mm-hmm. Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, receive him as your Savior, acknowledge your sin, acknowledge that you need a Savior, that you have broken God's laws, and thank him mm-hmm. for dying for your sins, and receive him as your Savior. You will come into a peace and a joy, even if they kill you.
You're listening to a special live edition of Search the Scriptures Daily with Dave Hunt and T.A. McMahon. Stay tuned for the second hour as Dave and Tom turn to the current phenomenon of Harry Potter. Joining us will be Carol Matriciana of Jeremiah Films, producer of the video Harry Potter, Witchcraft Repackaged. Don't forget our phone numbers. To participate in tonight's broadcast, call 888-564-6173. And to contact our ministry directly, call 800-937-6638. I'm Gary Carmichael. You're listening to Search the Scriptures Daily on the Calvary Satellite Network.